Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to gather together as a people and as a church family, and this morning again to just remember your kindness to us, and that the gift that you gave so long ago continues to give every single day. And now that hope of eternal life, that expectation of eternal life, is just burning in our hearts brighter every single day. Thank you for all the joy. Thank you for all the peace. Thank you for all the love that has come through this child, because through him and what he did, our lives have been transformed. Our hearts have been changed, and we have been brought into relationship with you. We pray that that will be the central truth of Christmas, and we pray that that will be the truth we will cherish this season and each day of the year. Lord, minister to us this morning and remind us of what really matters. We pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, today the message is going to be a little bit different. You'll notice there aren't any notes in there. There's nothing for you to fill out any blanks or anything. And today is just, I just want to share kind of the Christmas story with you today. And today I'll be doing basically what I would normally be doing next Sunday. But next Sunday the choir is going to be ministering to us in the morning service. And so this is my Christmas message this morning. And I'm glad that you could be here and share with us today. We hope you can also make it to the thing the junior choir will be doing for us Saturday night and Sunday night as well. And we know that it will be a blessing. We had a baby born this week to Sam and Carrie Bruce. And also we have a new arrival. I believe her name is, how do you pronounce it?
Callie.
And here for the first time today. Let's give her a hand. Recently arrived, not very long ago. Worldwide, people love Christmas. Even people that don't understand what Christmas is all about love to celebrate Christmas. Not only is it considered a time of joy and giving and generosity and goodwill, but people love the sights and sounds and smells of Christmas. We love the light displays, the decorated trees, the tinsel and the holly and the mistletoe, the carefully wrapped gifts placed under the tree, awaiting busy and eager fingers on Christmas morning. We love the shopping and the sales and the doorbuster specials. We enjoy the hustle and the bustle as people rush to secure those last few items before the celebration begins. We love the Christmas music and the bells and the Christmas cards and the warm, hearty holiday greetings from family and friends. We love the nip in the air and the tantalizing prospect of possible snow. We love the taste of hot chocolate, eggnog, apple cider, and fruitcake. At least some of us. We love the smell of freshly baked cookies and pies and the aroma of painstakingly brown turkeys filling our kitchens and the rest of the house. We love the Christmas programs, the cantatas and the live manger scenes, the caroling and the candlelight services on Christmas Eve. We love the themes of faith, hope, peace, joy, and love. We love the togetherness with family and neighbors and friends and the parties and the social gatherings. We love the generosity of the season and seeing people reach out to the needy and the less fortunate. We love watching the children open their gifts on Christmas morning and hearing the delighted cries of children and adults as they discover they've received exactly what they had asked for or hoped for. We love the sparkle in people's eyes, the spring in people's steps, and the general cheerfulness of the holiday spirit. In short, we love to celebrate Christmas, and many look forward to this special time all year long. It is a special time of year that brings good cheer to many and creates cherished memories that endure a lifetime. And though the actual particulars of the celebration may vary from culture to culture, Still, it is a time that people look forward to with anticipation all over the globe. People love to celebrate Christmas. Have you ever paused to think about how different our Christmases of today are from the original Christmas so long ago in Bethlehem? I have just a few thoughts on the subject I'd like to share with you this morning, and I think we'll find that our Christmases of today are quite different from that Christmas of long ago. For starters, they didn't even know it was Christmas. In fact, the reason Joseph and Mary were making the trip to Bethlehem is that Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, had ordered an empire-wide census, which required people to return to the towns of their birth to register. Joseph and Mary were just trying to get to Bethlehem in time to register for the census ahead of the deadline. A census which, by the way, was being conducted for tax purposes. In other words, Joseph and Mary were just trying to get to Bethlehem ahead of the deadline, much like one of us trying to get our tax forms down to the IRS office before the close of business on April 15th. And when they reached Bethlehem, all the hotels were already full, and they wound up staying at the stable out back, which I'm pretty sure bore no resemblance to an outback steakhouse other than the fact that there might have been some beef on the hoof. It's doubtful there were any Christmas lights in the stable, though there well may have been a lantern or a torch or a few flickering candles. Actually, the really impressive light displays that night were provided by the Lord Himself, in the form of a star to guide the wise men on their journey, and the overpowering brilliance of the angelic messenger who brought news of the Messiah's birth to trembling shepherds. But all that was unknown to Mary and Joseph and whatever few might have been gathered there in the dark, dank stable behind the inn. There were no cookies baking and no aroma of a carefully basted turkey browning in the oven. The aromas in the cave would have been more akin to the smell of straw or hay and animal hair and manure. Kids, if you don't know what manure is, ask your parents. But I will tell you this, it's not something you necessarily want to step in. There was no lit tree in the corner with gifts under it. The only gifts in this story would be the ones brought by the Magi much later, after the family had relocated to a house. There was no marquee out front pointing the way to the live manger scene. The only announcement that night was the one made by the angels to the shepherds on the hillside outside of town. And there were no choirs singing Christmas carols, though there may have been some animal noises interspersed with the cries of a woman giving birth. The only singing that night, if indeed there was any singing, was done by the angels to the shepherds out on the hillside. But we can't even be sure about that, because the scripture never says the angels actually sang. In fact, it seems to indicate just the opposite. Here it is. Do we have that scripture, that other scripture? Can we put that up there? Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, I looked it up in 22 English translations, and almost all of them say either and saying or they said. And the Greek word there is legantes, which means to say. Just like when Jesus would say, truly, truly, I say unto you. But this is what they said. Glory in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. And it says this was an army. Host means army. This was an army of angels all repeating in chorus, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace on whom his favor rests. Now I want us here this morning just for a minute to imagine that we're an angel. For some of us that may take some doing. Imagine that we're an angel, and I want you to read this with me. Okay, are you ready? All together, nice and loud, where everybody can hear you. All together, one, two, three. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Let's do it again, but a little bit louder. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And that's more or less, I think, how it may have sounded. No, there weren't any choirs hailing the Savior's birth, at least not in or around Bethlehem. The inn was full of travelers. The place was jammed with people. But there wasn't any time for any family get-togethers. If there was going to be any of that, that would have to wait. And reconnecting with long relatives would have to wait because the birth pains were already beginning and the birth of Mary's child wouldn't wait. The time had arrived. Everything else would just have to be put on hold. A baby was getting ready to be born. All else would be forgotten. All else would be shut out. All eyes and ears would be attuned to the event at hand. Babies don't wait, you know. And there is something especially compelling about the arrival of a child. There's a sense of expectancy. There's an air of anticipation. There's a sense of wonder. And suddenly all focus and energy and attention are directed to the event at hand. Everything else fades into the background. World crisis, unpaid bills, doctor appointments, aerobics class. Who cares? A baby is about to be born. And when the child arrives, joy, relief, laughter, hugs, followed by lively conversation, and today by texting, cell phone calls, and digitally transmitted photographs. Oh, but none of the latter in Bethlehem, the night the Savior was born. Just those who were present for the event and the shepherds who would later join them. There was no candlelight Christmas Eve service, though there may indeed have been some candlelight. There was no beautifully decorated sanctuary, no robed choir, and as far as we know, no minister to bring words of wisdom or to say a blessing. But there was a service, because soon some shepherds would arrive from the hills just outside of Bethlehem, inquiring if this was the place where the baby had been born, and saying that an angel had appeared to them, telling them of a baby's birth and instructing them to come and see him. Then they began to describe the things the angel had told him about them about this child, to the amazement of the little crowd that had assembled. By the way, the Greek word for church is ekklesia, which means assembly. And that marked the beginning of the worship. I can imagine those shepherds, tanned and weathered from the outdoors, hands rough from manual labor, perhaps a little smelly. After all, they did work around animals all the time. Not the kind of men one would see in a ritzy church building, possibly illiterate or semi-illiterate, possibly unable to make it to Jerusalem for the Passover each year. These men kneeling, head bowed, staff in hand, giving homage to the babe lying in the manger. the light of the world, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sin, the Redeemer and Deliverer of Israel, the promised Messiah, the seed of Abraham, the root and offspring of David, the future King of nations, the eternal Shepherd of shepherds, and offering praise and thanksgiving for God's unspeakable gift. And that, my friends, is how the first Christmas service got started. Led not by ministers, not by priests, nor by prophets or holy men, but by lowly shepherds of the field. Many people were impacted by that service, and they left there with a new hope and a newfound joy and a newfound assurance. They had just witnessed a miracle. Jesus said to a Samaritan lady years later at Jacob's well that it wasn't so much the place but the manner of worship that really mattered. Now, Jesus didn't mean by that we don't need to get together as a body of believers to worship, because the Word everywhere teaches that we should worship and serve together as a body and as a family of believers. But he did mean that the setting or the physical location was secondary to the essence and the attitude of the heart. So as Christians, what is the attitude of our hearts today as we prepare to celebrate Christmas? Are we so busy with the externals of getting ready for the holiday that we are in danger of neglecting or even missing the central message? Is it the birth of the Savior that excites us most and floods our hearts with expectation? Or is it primarily the outer trappings of the observance in which our culture and we have become enmeshed? Is it the gifts, the parties, the food, the family reunions, the plays, the music, the caroling, the services, or even just a day away from the job that gives Christmas its meaning? If suddenly all the outer trappings, customs, traditions, and observances we have come to be familiar with and love were stripped away and gone, would we look forward to Christmas just as much and await its arrival with the same anticipation? The day after Christmas, many trees will come down and decorations will go back into the attic or into the garage. After a few days, a lot of the children's toys will be lying around ignored as their attention turns to other things. Not everybody will get what they wanted for Christmas, and long lines will form at Target and Walmart and Kohl's and Macy's and JCPenney and Sears and Kmart. Need I go on as people wait to get their gifts exchanged or to get their money back? A lot of those electronic gadgets won't work right and will have to be returned or exchanged. And even before Christmas, some of the Christmas lights won't work right and some of the bulbs will have to be replaced. Some of the cookies will come out of the oven flat and some of the turkeys will be too done or not done enough. Some will be sick and will miss the festivities. Need I go on? As wonderful as the Christmas season is, it won't be perfect. And if our joy is hooked to the externals, it won't last. And even the best and the fondest memories won't meet the deepest need of our heart, because only the baby in the manger can do that. Have you really come to know him as your Savior? I don't know how Jesus feels about our Christmas celebrations. I kind of think parts of it maybe he's okay with, and maybe parts of it make him sad. But whether we celebrate Christmas or not, or in whatever manner we celebrate Christmas, I'm pretty sure that what He really wants from us is our heartfelt love and our undeserved devotion every day. So if we are to celebrate His coming, let's do so with heartfelt praise and joy and thanksgiving, keeping the essence of our celebration focused on the message of redemption as expressed in the face of Jesus the Messiah. He deserves all the glory, all the worship, all the devotion, all the praise, all the credit forever and ever. To Him alone be the glory at Christmas and always. And I don't know of anything that captures the flavor of that original Christmas any better than a song we often sing at Christmas. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight. Glory stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing, say, hallelujah. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light. Radiant beams from thy holy face. With the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus Lord at thy birth, Jesus Lord at thy birth. My friends, my fellow believers, the very heart of Christmas is still John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, that means trust Him entirely and fully in all that He is, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message of Christmas. And that's the message that I hope will be right at the forefront of every single thing we do between now and the day. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You today. We have no way of fully understanding Your love for us in the person of Your Son and sending Him into this sinful world. Not just to be here, not just to share in our weakness and grief and pain and heartache and sin. He never sinned, but He was surrounded by it all the time. And then ultimately to go and become our sacrifice, to take our place there on that cross. But thank You, Heavenly Father, that our Savior, You caused Him to come back and You raised Him up 3 days afterwards. And today He's exalted to the highest place and He has a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus, the incarnate Son that came that Christmas, that Jesus is Lord to the honor and glory of the Father. So, Father, today we honor You, Heavenly Father, in honoring Your Son and in recognizing that except for His coming, we would be in just as much misery and we would be condemned forever and ever, and we would have no hope, and we would have no life, and we would not have any of the things that we experience as believers. So, Father, help us this Christmas. We'll do certain things, and You're not against us enjoying those. But, oh, Father, the joy is because the Savior has come. And we thank You eternally from the depths of our hearts. And yes, it is a joy to be able to say, Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. In His name we pray. Amen. In a minute here, we're going to sing a closing song, then we're going to have a benediction, and then I'm going to ask you to be seated again because the choir has one last thing to share with us after the benediction. But just a reminder again, only Jesus can satisfy the soul. Only Jesus can cleanse our heart and make us whole. Only He can really meet the deepest need of the heart. So as believers, let's just remember to keep Him at the center this season. And if you don't know Him yet, fully as Savior and Lord, oh, take this time to make that decision. The altar will be open this morning during this hymn for anything you would like to share during that time.